33rd chapter of the book of Genesis. I'll read the chapter in its entirety. Genesis chapter 33, begin reading with verse number 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men were with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down, and Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down, and last Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead them on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. The word of the Lord. Concluding sermon in my series from Genesis. Chapter 32 ends, as you may see in your text, your Bible, that the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Jacob is on his way to meet Esau. What's behind him is behind him. He's moving forward, although fearfully. Isn't that the story of all of us? Even those who boast to have the courage to move forward, we still move forward somewhat fearfully, some to a greater degree than others, because we don't know what is ahead of us. Some are even afraid of success, although it may actually be laid at our feet, because we're afraid of something that we've never experienced before, and we're afraid that we might mess it up. I'm afraid of failure. Well, the first verse, as we read in chapter 33, says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. Esau was coming. It's been 20 years in the making, this eventual reunion. The separation was nasty. It was heated. There was a threat from one brother to the other, from Esau to Jacob, that I'm going to kill you. Those are the last words that ring in Jacob's ears these last 20 years. And he's afraid. Jacob's walking, but he's afraid. He's terrified of Esau, what Esau's capable of doing. He's fearful of the inevitable consequence of his sins against his brother that he so clearly remembers doing. And if I can clearly remember the sins that I perpetrated upon my brother, surely he remembers them. There's tremendous guilt upon Jacob. The guilt of his own sin that has been with Jacob all these 20 years as they passed by. And if there were circumstances that warranted Esau's wrath, this is surely one of them. Jacob deserves correction after all, and he knows it. So yes, Jacob is afraid to meet his brother Esau. He knows what he deserves, and as best he can, he's prepared himself for the consequences of those misdeeds as best he can. Jacob seemingly or apparently has become more consumed by fear as this day now approaches. He'll now have to face or have a face-to-face meeting with Esau, and he'll have to face his fear, the fear of meeting him. At a distance, Jacob saw Esau coming, but he was not coming to meet Jacob alone. He had an overwhelming company of men with him. 400 to be exact. 400 men with him. A tremendous show of force. Well, to Jacob, this is ominous. At that moment, he must have been more afraid than ever before. And fearing his worst possible outcome, perhaps as a reality. If he's coming in peace, why would he need 400 men with him? What Jacob feared in his mind is inevitable. He will have to answer to Esau this day. A record has been kept of Jacob's transgressions in Esau's mind as well as his own. A record has been kept, and he will have to give an account for every one of those misdeeds. Jacob is expecting to wrestle with Esau again, the one whom he wronged. While approaching Esau, one could only imagine the angst, the anxiety, the deep-seated fear that Jacob has. Is this where my life will end? This is the road to judgment. It's a torturous road for Jacob, and a journey he would rather not take if he had an option. But he doesn't. If he's to go back to the land that God promised and occupy that land as God promised, all roads to Canaan lead through Esau. He gets closer. His legs are heavier. For the first time in 2 decades, they come close enough to see one another's face. They're not at a distance any longer. And when Esau can discern that it's Jacob, it's my brother, I recognize him, they come face to face. And when Jacob stands before Esau and Esau presents himself powerful and mighty, Jacob has scanned the 400 men that came with Esau. Esau is powerful and mighty and one who cannot and who will not in these circumstances be defeated. In this instance, Esau has positioned himself as both judge and executioner. Jacob's heart is racing as he looks at those 400 instruments of Esau's judgment standing before him. And Jacob could only imagine in his mind the severity of the judgment that Esau could force Jacob to finally endure. Here on this faithful, long-awaited day, Jacob would finally stand before Esau and pay for his sins. But verse 4 says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Surely Jacob's standing there wondering, what has just happened? What is this the result of what I have feared for 20 years? Esau's running toward Jacob, the one who had wronged him, the one who had sinned against him. And then he lovingly embraces Jacob and says to Jacob, and what this says to Jacob, brother, Esau does not hate me. He does not have any ill intent toward me. But instead it says Esau has great love for Jacob. And his love is genuine and he desires true reconciliation in spite of his brother's sins of the past. Anyone who observed this and knew the history of these boys must have been asking, where is Esau's anger? There is none. Where is his will to judge and even exterminate Jacob for what he's done? There is no such will or intent. It's clear here that virtually nothing, no sin, neither any deceit, would stop Esau's love for Jacob. it could be characterized as a love that would not let Jacob go. Esau refuses to remember those transgressions anymore. Jacob's transgressions never came up. There was no judgment. Jacob was being embraced by Esau and welcomed by this army of 400 who were there not to restrain him, not to kill him, not to imprison him, but to usher or protect him on his way to the new land of Canaan. Oh, how blessed it is that Esau has in this case a short memory when it comes to Jacob's sins. What about those sins? What about that birthright secured through a convenient and tricky proposal? What about the deceit of his father that received the blessing? Esau chose to remember none of them. It's where Jacob's sin, no matter how fresh it is in his mind or how long ago it was, it doesn't matter how egregious or how hurtful his sin against Esau was. It no longer mattered how much hurt Jacob's sin had caused Esau. By Esau's own will and intent, he has a long time ago, obviously, thrown that sin into what Micah 7 calls the depths of the sea. Esau acts as if he doesn't even remember Jacob's sin. There is no animosity. There is no apparent anger. There is no judgment of Jacob by Esau. His sin in the mind and heart of Esau has already been canceled out. Esau has determined a long time ago to forgive Jacob of his sin. Do you wonder what's in the mind of Jacob as they, or when they finally part ways? Jacob must have walked away shaking his head like you and me, saying, I didn't get what I deserved. He found grace in the eyes of Esau above all. Although Esau had every right to confront Jacob due to his sin, he chose reconciliation over revenge. He chose forgiveness over punishment, and Esau wanted fellowship with his brother more than separation. This is true forgiveness that Jacob experienced. Jacob would experience the release, the inexpressible joy, and the overwhelming happiness that true and undeserved forgiveness brings to us. Now, doesn't our text provide a powerful reminder of the joyful, forgiving nature of God, who does not turn away from us, but like Esau, runs to us? You didn't choose me, I chose you. It's a story of God running to us, fallen and sinful as we may be. The story in its larger context within the whole book of Genesis and the entire Bible, as far as that's concerned, is about the God who is faithful to keep his covenant promises with his people. It's a storyline that's been repeated over and over again as God called Abraham and then Isaac and now Jacob. Jacob, even though you don't deserve it, I've called you, and I'm going to bless you. It's a storyline that says our God is not a God that gives those created in his image, that's you and me, what we deserve. but provided forgiveness by effectually forgiving us of our sins. Doesn't the text also remind us that God is faithful even though we are not? In Jacob's prior life, we see the frail and fallen nature of humanity, so inherently corrupt and full of contempt for our neighbor. But in Esau's actions here, we're reminded of the relentless, compassionate love of God towards those who are the very object of God's unconditional love. Does this text at all help us to see the God who is passionately eager to be reconciled to the crown of his creation, you and me? As I close this morning, may I ask a question? Are you like Jacob and still afraid? Afraid of getting what you deserve? You know, Satan's the accuser of the brethren, so he's always throwing things up in our face from our past. Are we afraid of getting what we deserve? Are we afraid that our sins were so egregious, they were so selfish, that even God can't or God won't forgive me? Have you given up like Jacob apparently had, on having a healthy, wholesome relationship with God because of your guilt? May I remind you of the nature of God's love for us, and who did not allow sin to forever separate us, but showed us the wideness of God's mercy and the depth of God's love in the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in that atoning death that this Jesus, whom we all offended, whom we all sinned against over and over again, like Jacob did to Esau, yet this Jesus died just for every one of your sins and mine, that we might be reconciled to God. He was judged that we might not have to be judged for our sins. His blood truly covers a multitude of sins. Hear the word of the Lord in Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And then Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and friend, if you're under the sound of my voice, may I ask you, do you sense the Spirit of God running toward you, ready to embrace you, welcome you into his family, although you've been estranged, ready to show his compassion and inexplainable love, a love that will not let you go? Let's pray. Father,